Right, without further ado, I'd like to invite David Randall up. David, I meet with every Tuesday morning, actually. We almost make it. Basically, David is one of the co-elders. MCF, you don't have a senior leader, do you? You're joint senior leaders. Yeah. So he's one of the leadership team of three, four. Yeah, MCF. And myself and David and the other ministers in Marlow, we meet every Tuesday morning at Costa Coffee from 8 to 9, and we just share and we pray for one another. And David is a fantastic guy. He lends me bicycle tools on an increasingly regular basis. but yeah, honestly, I commend him to you, and thanks for coming to speak to us. Over to you.
Run VT, in fact.
It was now the day before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come.
I mean, I could stop there, really, couldn't I? And just let that incredible example from Jesus minister to us. I love that bit at the beginning where so that's just John's Gospel, by the way. It's from a thing called the Visual Bible, and it's just Scripture dramatised. Now, plainly, there's some spin on it. A director directed it. But I just find it really insightful and a really good way of looking, you know, just getting into the Bible. And I love that bit at the beginning where the words say, Jesus had always loved his disciples, but he loved them to the very end. I like to think of that in two senses, really. The sense of time. He loved them to the very end of his time and then to the very end of time, which, of course, we know God exists out of time, so that means eternally, forever. But I also like to think of it in terms of the ends of ourselves. You know, those times when you're at the end of yourself and you have nothing more. To know that even at that point, Jesus loves you, I think is extraordinary. So I want to speak about that. Thanks for having me, Dave. Thanks for inviting me. Thanks for having me, everybody else. It's great to be here. So I bring you greetings from MCF Community Church. Possibly worth 30 seconds explanation why we changed our name, because we find that people don't know why we changed our name. So most of you will know us as Marlow Christian Fellowship or as MCF. What we found when we started talking to people is people don't know what a fellowship is. It's sad that in the 21st century people don't know what fellowship is. I guess in this room we do. But most people don't know what fellowship is. And it's a bit of a weird word. And some people even thought that we were a bit strange. Maybe we were a bit of a cult or something like that. So we decided that we would have the word church in our name, just so that people knew that that's what we were. We're a proper church. We believe in the proper Bible and the normal Bible, and we don't do particularly strange things. So community seemed right, because that's where our heart is. So we couldn't call ourselves Marlow Community Church, because that would imply that other people such as yourselves aren't, and that wouldn't be fair or right. So we said, well, people know us as MCF. That's our brand, as it were. So we'll be MCF Community Church. So that's who we are. And I bring, therefore, the love and greetings of all of us. It's kind of fun meeting in the afternoon. It makes me a twicer. I haven't been a twicer for a long time. This is, however, is not a repeat of what we did this morning, because Dave actually asked me, you're doing a series on what's so good about Jesus, and he asked me to speak on Jesus as a maker of disciples, Jesus in his discipling. So I thought, what actually is the very best example there is of Jesus in discipling? And that, I believe, we've just seen. In fact, he said it. You know, how about using the piece of Scripture, the piece of the Bible, the event in the lives of Jesus and the disciples, when he even said to them, oh, by the way, I'm discipling you right now. I'm setting you an example. Watch this. This is what you need to do. So that's why I chose that piece. So I've got for you really kind of four things which I think marked Jesus as a maker of disciples, which I want to share. There are many more than four. There are probably many more than 400 things. So just for sake of time, and because what I believe the Holy Spirit has put on my heart for you today, I'm going to limit that to just four. But before that, one fundamental thing that I would say, if you remember nothing else from this morning, remember this. If you want to make disciples, you have to be a disciple. You can't make disciples And we know that we're supposed to make disciples. Jesus, in the Great Commission, did not ask us to go and make people believe in Jesus. He didn't go and tell us to make friends, although I think we should be friends with people. He didn't tell us to solve people's problems, although I believe that it's right for churches and for Christians in this day and age to engage with their communities and to meet people where their needs are and where they are. I believe all of that. But he didn't tell us to do that. He told us to make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's why it's so great to see him setting an example. So we have to make disciples. That's what we're here for. But you cannot make disciples unless you are disciples. The second very best book I have ever read on this subject. It's nearly a big mistake. The best book, plainly, I have ever read on this is the Bible. But the second best book I've ever read on this subject is called Disciple. It's by a guy called Juan Carlos Ortiz. It was written in the 1960s. It takes a little bit of work, but it's written by a Latin guy who kind of just explodes all over the page. But he gave a fantastic definition of what a disciple is. He says, a disciple isn't somebody who just knows what the teacher teaches. He is somebody who becomes what the teacher is. And that's my definition of a disciple. It's somebody who follows someone to the very extent that they want to emulate in every aspect of their life the person they're following. So we need to be wanting to emulate in every aspect of our life Jesus Christ. We're wanting to follow him to such an extent that people, when they see us, see the characteristics of Jesus in our lives. And to my eternal regret come the number of times when people look at me and what they see is some vestige of David Randall. And that's an awful lot of the time. I was told I couldn't mention my wife today. So I already have, and I'm in trouble now. But Carol will tell you is that most of the time when you look at me, you see David. But it is my life's goal, I believe, to get to the point where people see not me, but Jesus. So to make disciples, you first have to be a disciple. So that's the first thing I wanted to say. The second thing I wanted to say is that Jesus is an example setter. So there he is setting an example. He's saying to his disciples, this is what it's about. Washing their feet. Now, what a crazy thing to do. I think we have to have some context of the time. So plainly, feet got pretty smelly in first century Jerusalem, which is where they were. You know, the streets were dusty. The streets were shared between humans and animals. There was likely some fairly unpleasant smells coming on the feet of the disciples. Usually, the job of foot washing was reserved for a servant. Or if you couldn't afford a servant, and I guess none of the disciples really could afford servants, for the youngest member of the family who was old enough to be capable of foot washing. It was a lowly job. So Jesus, in this example, is saying, if you want to be my disciples, if you want to follow me, then you have to be prepared to put yourself right down, to be the lowest of the low. And he goes on to say, to say to them in this example, he actually says, so I've just done that as an example for you, so you can see what to be. I've just washed your feet, and you need to wash each other's feet. Now, plainly, he didn't just mean the actual washing of feet at dinner. He meant you've got to put each other first. You've got to be servant-hearted. You've got to act every moment as if every one of your brothers and sisters is more important than you. In fact, he said this very specifically. He said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be one of my disciples, we know it well, don't we? You have to deny yourself, take up my cross, and follow me. Three parts to that. Think about that. What a very active words they are. Deny yourself. It isn't accept that someone might deny you. It isn't accept that someone may not think you're a great bloke. It isn't accept that someone might put you lower. It's deny yourself. Deliberately, specifically deny yourself and say, I am less important than these other people. Take up a cross. Not have a cross put on your back, as happened to Simon of Cyrene. But take it up. Now, I don't know what the crosses that people have to bear are in this room, but I'm sure there are some. But what Jesus was saying at this moment in time was you have to deliberately take up the cross. It's not something that you do accidentally or something that's happened. Now, remember also, Dave and I have spent some time praying about the verse which says Jesus' burden is light. You know, yoke is easy and his burden is light. So that's plainly true. We shouldn't be frightened of taking up a cross. But it's a deliberate thing to say there is something that I have, that God has put in front of me to do, and I'm going to deliberately take it up and do it. And follow him. Following Jesus is an act, is a deliberate act. It isn't some, you know, if you follow someone, you have to kind of concentrate. You know, remember those days when we played Follow My Leader as children? You know, you have to concentrate. Or you play Simon Says. I mean, if you ever play Simon Says, you really have to concentrate. At least I do these days. Otherwise, I'll get caught out. So here he is as an example setter. And he's even an example setter in that first point, in being a disciple. Because Jesus himself was a disciple. And that took me quite a while to twig that. But he spent enormous amounts of time with his Father. And he pointed the way to the Father. And he spent time in prayer. And you go to you go with him to Gethsemane for a little while, and you think, what's he doing? He's saying, well, look, I really don't want to bear this cross. I really don't want to. And he had to bear a real cross, remember. But not my will, but yours be done. I'm going to follow you, my Father. So he himself was a disciple of Father God. So he was an example setter. And he was setting an example here to his disciples. He was also a way pointer. And this is a really important thing about making of disciples, and something I think that if we're not careful, those of us who believe that one of the best, you know, the best way to win people for Christ is to have a strategy of engaging with people. Strategy, it sounds terrible, doesn't it? It makes things people like a process. But it's to engage with people and to get to know them and to work alongside them and to find out where God is moving and follow him. And you know, so we at the moment, I think we would say that the thing which God has blessed most in MCF's church life in recent times is our after-school club called Peck and Mex. So we're following God into that and getting to know families and, you know, running parenting seminars and various things. Following that, getting to know families. That's how we see ourselves as engaging and progressively winning, you know, getting to the point where we could win people for Christ. But if you believe that that's an effective method of winning people for Christ, you have to remember who you're making disciples of. You are not making disciples of yourself. And Jesus was not making disciples of himself, actually, but he was pointing the way always. He was a way pointer, pointing the way always to Father. You know, so someone would, even to the point that someone would come up to him and say, you know, good master. And he would say, actually, no one's good except God. Which is incredible, really, because Jesus really was good. If anyone could say, I'm good, you've got that right. It was Jesus, but he didn't. He said, no one's good but the Father. So he was always pointing the way to his Father. You know, I and the Father are one. So he was a way pointer, and it's really important we understand that we're not here to make disciples of ourselves. And I would say I have seen times when particularly in things like detached youth work, Dan's left the room. Maybe he knew I was going to say. You could be really careful, because sometimes you can end up where the relationship between the young people you're working with or whoever and the youth worker or the ourselves becomes the crunch thing, and you end up, if you're not careful, making disciples of ourselves and not disciples of Jesus. And we should always be looking to waypoint, to make disciples of Jesus and not of ourselves. So Jesus was an example setter, and that's what he was doing as he washed the disciples' feet. And he was a waypointer, saying to the Father, and we should be waypointers, pointing the way to Jesus. And he was a relationship builder. One of we spent most of last year looking at discipleship. That was really what we had, if you like, as our theme. And one of our values is we're serious about discipleship. You know, to the point that when we appointed Jess Armstrong our new youth worker, we looked for someone a bit different from the people we've had before, who've often been really good people, but we specifically looked for someone with a lot of experience in discipleship and mentoring. That was what we really wanted. And she brings with her a lot of experience in that, and she's got a process. She's got a way of doing it, and she's got four S's that she will happily talk to you about that you have to take people through. I've been in business for a while, maybe some other people have, and I can't get outside of five S's because there's a 5S principle of Kaizen, if you've ever met that. But anyway, four S's that she's got, she can take you through, and it's a great process. But discipleship making actually isn't a process. It can be useful to have one, but in the end, it's about relationship. And Jesus was a relationship builder. And I'll just maybe give you three examples for that. In the middle of that, we met Peter. I love Peter. He's this big bundle of explosive emotions. I can really relate to him sometimes. You know, so in that bit, you get this bit where he doesn't understand what's going on. And he says, "You can't wash my feet, Lord. That's ridiculous. How can you wash my feet?" And Jesus said, "Well, I need to wash your feet, because if I don't wash your feet, you can't be part of my gang, as it were." Now, Jesus wasn't pushing him away. He knew that he had a really important message to teach him, so he needed to make sure, you know, Peter stayed there and got the blessing of the depth of the message. So Peter, of course, then says, "Well, in which case, wash every little bit of me." And it's kind of like Jesus, "Calm down, Peter. You know, calm down. I don't need to wash it all, because actually you're already clean, really, because you've already got into the process of following me." And that's so true of us, isn't it? That we are already clean because we have met Jesus. We have asked him to forgive our sins, and he has forgiven our sins. And there are those of us, and I have been in this situation, who spend our entire life, if we're not careful, trying to live up to the standard that Jesus set, because that's what we feel we should do. And that will never work. You do simply have to accept that you're clean. Yeah, you should keep a short account of God and regularly ask forgiveness for the things that you do, but actually, having once been forgiven our sins and been accepted into the kingdom of God, we shouldn't actually then say, "This is now dependent on me trying hard to maintain the standard I couldn't meet that meant that Jesus had to die for me in the first place." You get what I'm saying? I made that a bit complicated. But what did Jesus do with Peter? This big bundle of emotions. He actually discipled Peter in the way that he needed to be discipled, which was quite a robust way, to be honest. So he said, you know, and later on in this very same meal, Jesus says, "I will never leave you. I will stay by your side. Doesn't matter what happens." And Jesus says, "Actually, it's not going to be long before you deny me three times." You know, I don't know how Peter would have felt at that point in time. He'd have probably thought, "No." It's kind of, Jesus would have had to hit him right between the eyes. And at the same time, you know, previously, Peter had been, because of he's this big bundle of emotion, he'd been the one that Jesus could talk to and say, "Well, who do people say I am?" He said, "Well, you're the Christ, obviously, you're the Messiah. Everyone can see that." And Peter was the one who kind of blurted this out, and Jesus says, "Yeah, that's great. Actually, you know what? I can work with you. I can build a church around you. There's something, this passion, this wearing your heart on the sleeveness is something I can work with." And then, of course, we come to what we've just seen. We come to the denial in the courtyard, and Peter runs scared. Well, wouldn't you? And beautifully in what I call breakfast on the beach, Jesus brings him back. But again, quite robustly. You know, do you love me, Peter? Well, you know I love you, Lord. No, I mean, are you listening? Do you love me? Well, of course I love you. No, look me in the eyes. Do you love me? Yes, of course. Why are you asking me again? Well, if you love me, feed my sheep. Almost, I think, a recommissioning for Peter of the point where, from the point where Jesus has said, I can build a church around you. Peter would have been shaken. We know he was heartbroken when he denied Jesus. And here is a recommissioning scene where Jesus quite robustly looks him in the eyes and says, you know, okay, are you with me? Are you really with me? Since you're really with me, we can go. We're back where we were. What a beautiful piece of discipling. That's what Peter needed. He didn't need someone pussyfooting around him and just being nice to him all the time. He actually needed someone to grab him by the shoulders every now and then. And look what happened. It wasn't a matter of days later. He was standing in a marketplace in Jerusalem. And thousands of people were coming to the Lord. Because of this discipling. So that's Peter. Because Jesus had built this intimate relationship where he knew what Peter needed. Now Thomas. Thomas is a different guy. Gets a bit of a bad press actually, I think. Doubting Thomas. I saw a cartoon once which had someone saying to Thomas, Thomas, you need to let it go. And then the Thomas character was going to say, yeah, but they don't call him denying Peter, do they? Yeah, so Thomas, always called Doubting Thomas because of that one incident. Yet, you know, after Jesus and the disciples had been chased out of Jerusalem and almost stoned to death, and Jesus, after a few days across the Jordan, had said, we need to go back. Lazarus just died. I need to go back. The disciple who said, okay, let's go back, even if it costs us our lives, was Thomas. So, but Thomas was a facts guy. My profession is in what they now call human resources. It's people stuff. And I think Thomas is a facts man. He needs to know the facts. So he's the guy who's saying, you know what? I need to know the evidence. I've not seen Jesus since he's been raised again. I need to see the holes in his hand. I need to physically feel them and the hole in his side. I need to know that. Give me the facts. It's nice that you're telling me he's back, but I want to know the facts. And what does Jesus do? Beautifully, calmly, respectfully, humbly, actually, he lets him do exactly that. He could have stood on his high horse and said, look, I've raised with it. I died for you, man. How on earth are you expecting to go and put your hand in my inside and put your finger in my hands? You know, why on earth are you expecting that? You know, that's a terrible thing to do. But he didn't. He knew what Thomas needed. In his discipling of Thomas, he knew exactly what was necessary. And he gave it to him. He said, yeah, you can put your finger through the holes in my hand. You can put your hand in my side. You can do that. So he deals with Thomas in exactly the way that he needs to be dealt with. And that's what I mean by relationship builder. And if we seek to make disciples, that's the point we have to understand. That we don't that it's more about what people need and the relationship we build with them than what we want to do to them. Okay? So I actually run a leadership program called Servant Leadership. And the premise of it is that you need to lead people in the way they need to be led, not in the way you want to lead. And that's what I think an awful lot of leaders in churches and in British business and in politics and everything get things wrong. They've conned themselves that they have a style of leadership that's right, and as long as they deliver it to everyone, that will work. That's not so, because people think differently and God has made us all differently. So therefore, if you're a leader, it's your job to make yourself a servant and to lead people in the way they need to be led. And it's exactly the same with discipling. If we want to make disciples, then we have to build relationships with people so that we know and understand, and they can even tell us what they need, and that's what we do. We don't put them through a process or treat them the way that we want to treat them. We don't say, well, the way David Randall relates to people best is this, so we best do it. So, Jesus was an example setter, he was a way pointer to the Father, and he was a relationship builder. And lastly, he was a challenge giver. He understood that in order to make disciples, you have to move them on from where they are to somewhere different, to the next level, to a different place. And he gave them challenges. So, plainly with Peter, he challenged him all the time. That was what worked with Peter. But the thing that kicked Peter up to the next level was in that breakfast on the beach scene where he said, "Feed my sheep. Stop thinking about you. Stop getting upset about whether or not I accept that you love me or not, because I do, but feed my sheep." Challenge. Next level. Thomas. I've already said that Jesus gave him what he needed. But what did he do next? He said, "Yeah, you can put your finger in my hands and your hand in my side. But, what now, you know, you've believed because you've seen and you've felt. How blessed are people who believe when they haven't seen?" And he was challenging Thomas to go to the next level in his faith. The woman caught in adultery is another great example here. I think that was a beautiful example, again, of discipling. So we know that Jesus gave her what she needed, which was protection. I still want to know what he wrote in the sand. I may never know that, but I would love to know what he wrote in the sand, but still. He gave her protection. He then said, "Oh, no one here to condemn you, then nor do I." And then said, "Go away and sin no more." Challenge. So he was a challenge giver. So if Jesus was an example setter, a way pointer, a relationship builder, and a challenge giver, then we should be as well. I would say that there is no better example of discipling, or no better discipler ever to walk the planet than Jesus Christ. And we should be looking to emulate him in the way that we look to make disciples. That's all really I have for you. But that's my prayer for us today, that we would know deep in our hearts that to make disciples you have to be a disciple. And that we would set examples. We would point the way to Jesus. We would build relationships with people so that we can disciple them in the way they need to be discipled, not in the way we want to do it. And that we would be able to challenge them, to build them, move them on to the next level. So that's my prayer. Can I pray? Lord God, it's humbling to read or to watch that passage of history when you met with your disciples and you washed their feet. Lord, we ask that we would be prepared to wash each other's feet. We accept the challenge that's the way that people will know that we're your disciples, by the love that we have for each other. But Lord, we ask also that you would help us to make disciples. You would help us to know what it is that people need. You would help us to build relationships like you built relationships with each of your disciples, so that we would be able to disciple them and point the way to you for them in the way that you have laid out for them, and not in the way that we would do it if we just thought about it hard enough. And Lord, we ask that we would be able to present the right challenge to people so that they can go to the next level on their walk with you, so that they can go to the next level in the depth of their faith with you. We ask that in your holy name. Amen. As we were meeting for prayer just before the service there, the Lord placed on my heart two words for people. So can I humbly bring those? Right. I will humbly bring those if, you know, I believe they're right. And if they're for you, I would ask that you seek prayer or do whatever you do in terms of ministry. I'm sure I'll see that. So I believe there's someone who at some point has repulsed a challenge. Someone has brought them a challenge in the way that Jesus brought a challenge to Peter or brought a challenge to Thomas. Someone has challenged you, whoever it is. I'm trying not to look anyone in the eye because it's horrible when that happens at this point. But someone has challenged someone and they've said no. They've put up a barrier. And the Lord's saying, you know what? You missed it. But you didn't miss it forever. You weren't listening. But you can listen, and therefore, you know, that challenge is still there. You can still accept it. And, you know, I would just urge that person to do business with God. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it was, but someone brought a challenge to you, and because it hurt or it just kind of didn't feel right at the time, it was repelled, like we sometimes do, out of protection. And the Lord's saying, actually, that was me, and I'd like you to listen. And the second one was there was someone who thinks they're not special enough. And they're not special enough that Jesus would take time to get to know them individually and disciple them in the way that they need to be discipled. And what the Lord would say to you, if you don't think you're special enough, is if I can take the time to get to know someone who actually wanted to put his hand in my side before he would trust me, if I can take the time to protect a woman caught in adultery and disciple her, then I can take the time to get to know you as an individual. You are special enough. If you were special enough for me to die for you, then I'm special enough for me to disciple you. So I don't know who those is, and I don't know what you do with such things, but that's what I believe.
Thank you very much, David. Pleasant.